1 Kings 18, verse 21 is our text, but we read from 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 20 through verse 24 for its context. Hear God's word. 1 Kings 18, verse 20, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Once again, our text, verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the story of Ahab and Elijah, where the great conflict between God and his people occurs on Mount Carmel. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered in the hills of Mount Carmel, occupying every square foot of ground from which they could obtain a view of the proceedings between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal. It was an eager crowd, for they probably gathered not only to witness what was going to happen, but hoping for the miracle that would put an end to the long suffering due to the fact that there had been no rains for 3 years. And as Elijah begins to speak, you can imagine that a hush comes over the crowd as the line of men begins to file in and the prophets of Baal start marching, wearing their sun symbols flashing across their turbaned heads, proudly bearing the fact that they work for the king. These 450 prophets of Baal probably strode in procession as they entered this arena. And then the crowd would see the king carried in on his litter, bearing upon the shoulders of his honor guard the king, surrounded by the officers of state. There is this climactic scene that is now unfolding on Mount Carmel. And then comes the very moment when Elijah speaks. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people. The entire sea of faces of this great crowd were focused on this strangely clad, rough-hewn figure, a man of the mountains, if you will, from Tishbe, who is there to speak the word of the Lord. It was by his word that the heavens were closed for 3 years. There was no rain. Somehow he was the one. Elijah was responsible. And the question on the mind of all of those people that were gathered there was this: would the rain fall upon the land again? This is the stage that is set. The audience has been assembled. And now the most dramatic moment to this point in the history of the people of Israel is about to unfold, and out steps one solitary individual to speak and to declare a word from God. And Elijah delivers that word, the message of God, to his people, because Elijah alone, no one else, Elijah alone was God's ambassador to Israel. And he delivers a message, a sermon, if you will. The sermon is not preached to the prophets of Baal. but it is preached to the faithful of the Lord. He directs the question of his sermon, which is pivotal, to those who are wavering, to those who are undecided, to those who have not made a commitment, and he calls them to a definite decision to follow the Lord. Verse 21, which is our text, is the heart of that message that precedes the events that would later bring this terrific, unprecedented miracle of the fire from heaven that would consume the offerings that had been assembled. But the message that Elijah preaches is the message that calls Israel back to the Lord. Will you waver? How long will you continue to limp, he says, between two opinions? Choose which one you will serve. If God is the Lord, serve him. If Baal, then serve him. The prophet Elijah is calling the people of Israel to stop wavering in their indecision, insisting that there is a great difference between the worship of Baal and the worship of the Lord. He's bringing it to a head. Most of the people that he was speaking to, you'll remember, were a part of the people of Israel who had a king who had married a queen who brought in a false religion, and that made it all right. If the king and the queen were doing it, obviously that must be all right. And so they fell in with the king and the queen to serving a false god. Oh, they did it along with serving the true God, because most of the people thought you could do both. They didn't reject the true and the living God completely, perhaps because they remembered some of the stories. Maybe some of them were thinking about the stories that they heard growing up, the stories that were recorded in Scripture. Moses taking the people of Israel in generations before through the Red Sea. All of the wonders that God had done to deliver his people from Israel. Those were things that were a part of their history, and perhaps they wanted that. But they wanted to serve the devil too, by serving the prophet Baal. We find the same thing in the New Testament when Jesus says very definitively, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. It's the same call to the wavering and undecided who are wavering or limping between two opinions. And so the prophet says, how long will you waver? How long? In other words, don't you think 3.5 years was long enough to make up your mind? He could have probably said, you're starving. There's been a famine. The land is covered with dust. The ground is so hard, you can't break it. The cattle are dying in the fields. The fields are so parched that you can't find a strip of grass for your cattle to eat. There are hardly any places where water is found. Don't you think that it's time to make up your mind? How long will you waver between serving the Lord and serving Baal? And so the question is asked today as well. There are many in the church that are wavering, undecided. Oh, people are churchgoers, but are they truly serving the Lord? The question is asked of us as well. Are we truly serving the Lord? The prophet is calling the people to stop wavering and to decide. And so as he asks the question, he's calling them to a definite decision. He's conscious as he stands before the entire group of the people of Israel that had assembled, the king and his entourage, the 450 prophets of Baal, as well as the prophets of Asherah that were gathered. There were 850 false prophets, and you can imagine that they stood there in their regalia, and they stood there with honored positions because they belonged to the king. Do you think he stood there with quavering knees? I don't think so, because Elijah knew that he had stood in the presence of God. And if you've stood in the presence of God, you can stand before the face of any man. He was conscious of having stood in the presence of the one to whom the nations are a mere drop in the bucket. Legions of angels filled the mountains surrounding, and frail like us, nevertheless, Elijah was full of faith in the power of the living God. That is how he could stand in the presence of this wicked king and all of those who stood with him. And that is how he could address them and say, "You cannot follow God and Baal. Choose one or the other. There cannot be two. There can only be one." And that's the same call that goes out today. The general opinion of the population of our own country and probably throughout the world is that if you hold on to your convictions, no matter what you hold, that's good. Whatever your opinion is, that's fine, as long as you follow it and as long as you do it. Truth is not something that people will accept as it's declared from Scripture, but truth is what you understand it to be. To many people, doctrine, therefore, is unimportant. They'll reduce it to say, it only matters that you believe. Well, the question that you must ask to a person that says it only matters that you believe is this: what do you believe? And if you believe that God is just some mythical character, then you're in trouble. If that's what you believe. If you believe that God in the end is simply going to be this grandfatherly type, and he's going to welcome us all into heaven because he loves us and he knows just how much we are like little children, naughty and sinful at times, but he's just simply going to overlook it all and welcome everyone into heaven no matter how you live, then you are believing in the figment of your imagination a falsehood that has become your doctrine, and it is simply not true. Our Christian faith is founded upon the facts that are revealed in the Word of God. And we may not neglect those facts because they are God's Word. We may not despise those truths as they are revealed in the Bible. But we must hear them, submit to them, and obey them, and honor them, for they are the Word of God to us. And so we today, like the people of Israel in the day of Elijah, must decide whether we will follow the God who was revealed in Scripture or the God of our own imagination, as was the case with the people who followed Baal. It's a call to a definite decision: Baal or the Lord. If Christ of Scripture is the true Savior, then follow him. If the Christ of the modern church, which says that Jesus was just a good teacher, that he was a moral leader, if he is the Lord and that is what you want to follow, then follow that, but make the decision. Choose whom you will serve. The fact is that people are just as enamored today with what was going on in the day of Elijah and Ahab. The technical word would be syncretism. I hate to use that word because I always have to define it. But you know what gears are if you have been around machinery. And you know that the teeth of those gears, one gear has teeth, the other gear has teeth. And what do those teeth do? They synchronize. When they work together, they're synchronizing, working together. Well, you cannot take the religion of the world and the religion that's revealed in Scripture like two gears and expect that they're going to work together. They just don't synchronize. And syncretism is taking the religion of the world and the religion of the true and the living God and mixing it together, but like oil and water, they will not mix. people are enamored today with the syncretism of the day of Elijah, and we don't even know it. They don't want to renounce the worship of the true God, but neither do they turn away from popular teachings of the day that conflict with the Bible. We say, or we hear, we want to keep an open mind. We don't want to be looked at as closed-minded individuals, and we don't want to risk offending God, so to keep up good appearances, we'll take one of both. We'll take the things of God that are sometimes a little harsh and difficult, and we'll take the things of the world and we'll mix them up together. That's syncretism. The problem with that is it never, never works. To give you a good example of that, it doesn't work in the field of politics when the politicians try to get involved with making some kind of a declaration or a statement about someone who declares his moral beliefs in Scripture. The case in point that I'm referring to is the case that occurred just this past week or so ago when the president and the owner of Chick-fil-A restaurants declared that he believed that marriage is between a man and woman and does not believe in homosexual marriage. The politicians have entered the picture, and they have now come into the picture and said, you can't do that, you can't be that way, but we should expect that. You know what we shouldn't expect? We shouldn't expect that the church lines up with the politicians, as it will in many places, and it will denounce the truth of the Word of God, which, as the owner of Chick-fil-A expressed it correctly, is that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that homosexual marriage is not acceptable according to the Scriptures. But there are churches today that are on record that have accepted homosexual marriage, and not only accepted it, but have accepted it in the church between individuals who want to be married, but accepted it in the leadership of the church and are ordaining practicing homosexuals in places of leadership in the church, contrary to the Word of God. God's Word comes to us today and says, choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the living God? The church is confronted with this. Or if Baal is God, then serve him, but you can't have both. God demands our wholehearted and our complete acceptance. There is no divided empire between God and Baal. And God is calling Israel through the prophet Elijah to a definite decision. To us, he is speaking to us and calling us to live according to his word, that there be no unevenness in our Christian walk, no limping between two opinions, no vacillating between the Lord and the world, but let our conduct be consistent with the truth of the Word of God, and may our convictions be that which rest in Holy Scripture. The Lord calls us today, give me your heart. He calls his people in that covenant bond and relationship through Jesus Christ to receive his word, to be taken into his covenant, to become the bride of the Lord, and the bride of Jesus Christ must declare, like the people of Israel, our allegiance to the bridegroom who has chosen us for himself. That's what's going on in the day of Elijah and Ahab. Elijah was reminding Israel that God had called them as his holy bride there at Mount Sinai, and they said their I do's there at the mountain when they said they would obey the Lord. God called them to himself to be his very own, and then what did they do? They went out and they committed spiritual adultery over and over and over again, and yet the Lord in grace comes to an adulterous bride and says, choose this day whom you will serve. And he calls Israel from its half-hearted, leftover relationship with Baal to a relationship with him in love and in grace. Israel was being called back to the Lord by the prophet Elijah. Israel was called to forsake its sinful combination of worshiping Baal and the Lord, because the two are irreconcilable. God was declaring he's still devoted to Israel, his bride, and he's calling his bride to be once again devoted in love to him. Would they once again choose to obey the Lord? Would they once again choose to hear the word of God? Would they give willing hearts that would act in harmony with the teaching of the word of the Lord? But we see the sad response of the people to this gracious invitation. How long will you go limping? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And then these sad words. And the people did not answer him a word. On that great day at Mount Sinai, they had said, we will serve the Lord. But now here on Mount Carmel, having lived in spiritual adultery, they did not respond. They did not even speak. They tried to get off the hook, so to speak, by silence. They were still wavering in their unbelief. They still remained unrepentant because they had not heard the word of God and brought it into their hearts by faith. The bride of the Lord remained silent. Once vehement in declaring their love, which not only occurred at Mount Sinai, but when they were to renew that covenant in Gilgal, and they were asked about their love for the Lord, they said, we will serve the Lord. And centuries had passed in which God's love had been passed down and graciously given to them. But Israel had forgotten the promises of love that as a bride she had made in her youth. Israel spent a long time breaking the promises of love that they had made to the Lord. And they have come to this final point of scandalous unbelief, a silence that's unimaginable, a silence that suggests, like Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 1, where he says, my people do not know, that they were worse off than an animal, because he says, an ox knows its master's crib. The animal knows where to go to be fed. When the animal's hungry on your farm, where does he go? He comes to the place where he knows he's going to be fed. But God says through the prophet Isaiah, my people, they're worse off than animals, as it were, because they've removed the knowledge of God from their minds. They do not know. These people needed a great work of grace in their lives, and they were about to get it. God was about to speak in grace once again to this people that had forsaken him, because he was always going to speak to his people in grace. But they needed more than the great work that Elijah was going to do. The people needed not the question, but the person who could provide the answer. And the answer was the atonement for their guilt and for their failure to answer. Someone who would forgive their sins. Elijah couldn't forgive their sins. But there was one that was coming, who was greater than Elijah, who not only could atone for their sins, but he could change their hearts by his sovereign grace. God would punish the sins of his people Israel in this day and in our day by placing those sins upon the head of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the head of the covenant would bear the punishment of sins that would then allow the love of God and his gracious invitation to flow into the hearts and into the lives of his people. Behind the silence of a people that had forsaken the Lord, we must see the one who was forsaken by God on the cross. Because in that work, when he said and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing our sins. Hear him speak on the cross those words out of the depths to which God had brought him. Because it is that work on the cross, it is that price that was paid that atones for the silence on Mount Carmel and for the people that are gathered in the name of Jesus. His work, the work of Christ on Golgotha, assures you that when you cry out and when you pray, that your prayer will always be answered. For he is our God, he is our Savior. He is greater than Elijah. He has atoned for his people, and he has gathered them to himself. And we will not waver between two opinions if by faith we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will follow him, and to follow him and to know him is life eternal. Let us rest in him, the Christ of Scripture, who has forgiven our sins and made us his very own for the sake of his death on Calvary's cross. This is the direction to which this passage leads, and this is the gospel which God has given in Christ alone. There is no other gospel. There is no other hope. But there is the Savior who calls to us, believe and be saved. Let us pray together.